Thank you, choir, and thank you, Patsy. Appreciate that. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, and then Philippians 3, 14. Now, this is the second installment of a sermon I started a few weeks ago, and I know you're going to remember that sermon. But Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Author Patsy Claremont tells of the time that her husband surprised her with two lovely apricot-colored rosebuds. Over the past few days, one of the rosebuds opened up and began to bloom. It was beautiful. The other rosebud stayed tightly closed. By the end of the week, the first rose opened into a full, gorgeous flower, while the second rose remained a small bud. By the second week, both roses began to wilt and shed their petals. And Patsy said as she contemplated her flowers, she felt sad that one rose never opened up. It had never revealed its greatest beauty. It died, she said, in the same form it had lived, closed. And I wonder if that isn't descriptive of the lives of some people today. People who never grow to their full potential, who never become all that God created them to be, people who stay tightly closed and who live and die without knowing all that they could have been. A few weeks ago, I began the sermon with the question, in the year 2017 and beyond, will you get the best of life or will life get the best of you? That is to say, in the year and years to come, will the life you live be one of achievement and influence and fulfillment and success? Or will the life you live be one of discouragement and defeat and failure and regret? Only you can answer that question, and you will answer that question in the weeks and months before you. For we can either spur ourselves forward, I think, to great living, or we can hold ourselves back. The Apostle Paul understood this, I think, and thus I hear him exhorting, encouraging the Corinthians, don't settle for less than the best you can be. Go as far as you can go. Reach as high as you can reach. Run the best possible race you can run. In the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. Now, what will it take to run the best race you can run? Last time I said it would take affirmation. Affirmation is positive encouragement that comes from the inside of you. It's the kind of affirmation that says, whether anyone else believes in me, I believe in me. And then I said it will take effort. Strenuous, vigorous effort that doesn't hold back, that gives all of itself to whatever it is you wish to achieve. Alfred Lucock tells of a boxer in Australia many, many years ago. He said the boxer knew that his father would be anxious, worried about the fight. So as soon as the fight was over, he telegraphed his father. The telegraph read, "Won easily in 84 rounds. Said Lucock, winning is easy. 84 rounds are hard. And it takes time. Effort. Effort. And to that list, I would add focus. Call it a dream. Call it a goal. But focus on something that you want to do, that you want to be or accomplish. It may relate to your work life or to your family life or to your spiritual life. But set your mind on that. Paul said, this one thing I do. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that it will amaze you what you can accomplish in life if you will focus your mind and your energies toward a goal, a dream, and then go after it. Kent Crockett, in his book, Making Today Count for Eternity, tells the story of Trey Wood. Wood was born with only one arm. And because of that, most people assume that his handicap would prevent him from participating in any sport, much less football. Instead of feeling sorry for himself, Trey decided that he was going to prove the experts wrong. Not only did he learn to play football, but he received an athletic scholarship to Sam Houston State University. He went beyond the expectations of his coaches there, and he earned a starting position as a defensive back. One of his responsibilities was the knockdown passes that were thrown in his zone. Another one-armed man named DeJuan Miller also had a dream of playing football. In spite of his disability, he too earned a scholarship and became the starting defensive back for Boise State University. Both players made first team. Both excelled at their positions despite lacking an arm. Trey Wood broke the career record for Sam Houston State with 11 block kicks. DeJuan Miller silenced his doubters by using his one arm to intercept two passes in playoff games. On September 16, 1995, Sam Houston State and Boise State played each other in football. For the first time in the history of the sport, two colleges played a game with one-arm defensive backs starting for each team. Few people will remember the score of the game, but no one will ever forget those two one-arm players and their gutsy performances and how they overshadowed the rest of the talent on the field that day. Each of these two young men did more with one arm than most people do with two. How could they do that? They focused their mind and their energies, and they went after that goal. And I would add that it's never too late to focus your mind and your energies and reach. I say that because I suspect that some of you might be here sitting there thinking, well, what you say is all right for those who have their whole lives before them, but there's not much I can do. I'm too old, or I'm too far along in my career, and etc. A picture appeared in a news magazine a number of years ago. In the picture was a woman who was grinning from ear to ear. She was 72 years old, and she did indeed have something amazing to grin about. You see, a few years earlier, she had decided that she wanted to be a mountain climber. She'd never climbed a mountain before. Mountain climbing is not a realistic goal for you, her friends warned her. But she decided she'd try it anyway. And she was in the news now because, get this, she had just climbed Mount Everest. There she was in all of her glory, backpack and all, holding her victory flag up toward the clear blue sky. She had done it. She had climbed one of the world's highest mountains. Now, let me hasten to add that not every 72-year-old needs to go climbing mountains. And not every 22-year-old needs to go around climbing mountains either. But it is amazing what you can do in life if you set your mind to it. Charles Allen writes that he knew an outstanding lady who ran a home for retired people. And she found that many people there in the home sat around bored, doing nothing, really missing out on all of the joys of life. And so she developed what she called a 5-year plan. And she went to each resident and would talk to them about setting a goal, something they'd like to achieve over the next 5 years. And she had great results. One lady said she'd always wanted to paint. And as a result, she had a 5-year plan and she started painting. And she achieved her dream. One man said that his lifelong goal had always been to read the New Testament in Greek. And she got in touch with a Greek scholar, a teacher. And before long, even before the 5 years was up, he had read the entire New Testament in the Greek language. Focus your mind, your energy. And reach. Then there's perseverance. Perseverance is the will to push on. It is the refusal to quit when the going gets rough, and it will get rough. There will be days of hurt and disappointment and discouragement and failure. And when those days come, you need to understand that the only one who can keep you down, who can keep you from pursuing your goal and realizing your dream, is you. So very often the main ingredient, I think, in living a successful life, a fulfilled life, is simply the dogged refusal to give up. Years ago, two sportscasters on television were discussing the great running backs in professional football, and they came to Walter Payton, the all-time leading rusher in the NFL at that time, and one said, "What a runner. Do you realize that altogether Walter Payton has gained over 9 miles rushing?" And the second announcer thought about that for a moment, and he said, "And to think that every 4.6 yards of the way, someone was knocking him down." And that's true. Every 4.6 yards, Walter Payton was getting knocked down. But his key to greatness was that when he got knocked down, he got back up and went back in the game. Perseverance, commitment. And I'm thinking about commitment to Christ. King Duncan tells that Mark Twain was a writer of great charm and wit. Twain could communicate important insights in a way that won him many admirers. He was welcomed in the highest social and literary circles in this country and around the world. On one of his trips abroad, he writes that the Emperor of Germany sent an invitation for Twain to come and come to the palace and dine with the royal family. When Twain's little daughter heard about that, she exclaimed, "Daddy, you know most everybody in the whole world now, don't you?" And then she added, "Except God." Out of the mouth of babes. Listen, no matter how far you go in this world, no matter the accolades you receive, no matter the things you accumulate, there will always be something missing, something lacking, until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly in eternity, yes, but also abundantly here and now." The writer of Proverbs said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths," or "He will make your paths straight." You see, the writer of Proverbs understood that there's a spiritual dimension to every person's life. No man, no woman can be all that he or she was created to be. And no man can fulfill his God-given potential without the presence and power of God directing their life. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Think about it. To them He gave the power to become. We are not what we should be. We are not what we can be. But by the grace of God, we have the power to become that person. To go farther, to reach higher. Someone said, "It's amazing how much God can accomplish through an imperfect person who puts all of his imperfections completely at God's disposal. He performs at peak capacity." Did you hear that? If you will take your life with all of its imperfections and place it at the disposal of God, He will accomplish more in you and through you than you ever will on your own. The power to become. One thing more. To get the best of the year, or the years ahead, I think you must invest. I'm not talking about investing in the stock market. I'm talking about investing yourself in the lives of others, of caring and loving and helping and lifting and serving. I'm talking about being a channel of God's love and mercy to others. Harold Kushner, in his book, When All You Ever Wanted Isn't Enough, wrote, "Our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create almost as many problems as they solve. Our souls are hungry for meaning, for the sense that we have figured out how to live so that our lives matter, so that the world will be at least a little bit different for our having passed through it. You don't become happy by pursuing happiness. You become happy by living a life that means something. The happiest people you know are probably not the richest or the most famous, probably not the ones who work hardest at being happy by reading the articles and buying the books and latching on to the latest fads. I suspect that the happiest people you know are the ones who work at being kind and helpful and reliable, and happiness sneaks into their lives while they are busy doing those things. You don't become happy by pursuing happiness. It's always a byproduct, never a primary goal. An unknown poet stated it this way: it is in loving, not in being loved, the heart is blessed. It is in giving, not in seeking gifts, we find our guest. If thou art hungry, lacking heavenly food, give hope and cheer. If thou art sad and would be comforted, stay sorrow's tear. Whatever be thy longing and thy need, that do thou give. So shall thy soul be fed, and thou shalt truly live." Some years ago, there was a book entitled Mr. Smidley's Guest. Now, Mr. Smidley was rich. Mr. Smidley was influential. Mr. Smidley was concerned about things like stocks and bonds and houses and lands and holdings. One evening, the family went out and left Mr. Smidley alone in the house, and he began to nod off and doze off. And suddenly he was awakened by a stranger in his house standing there before him. And at first Mr. Smidley was angry that anyone would dare enter his home uninvited. And yet the visitor was so charming that Mr. Smidley was soon delighted that he had come. The guest talked learnedly about the many things that Mr. Smidley himself had at one time been interested in. The guest talked about the book that Mr. Smidley had written, which had made an impression on the world. Well, at first, Mr. Smidley could not remember having ever written such a book, but as the guest talked and talked and talked, suddenly it came back to Mr. Smidley. He remembered it in detail. And the guest went over to the piano and he played one of Mr. Smidley's compositions. At first, Mr. Smidley never remembered writing such a composition, but as the guest played, suddenly it all came back to him. And finally, the guest got up and was ready to go, and Mr. Smidley expressed his gratitude for the visit, but said that he did not get the guest's name. And the guest replied, "I am the man you might have been." Don't let that be your story. Don't let that happen to you. Don't live your whole life and miss out on the man, the woman you might have been. Run, says Paul. that you may receive the prize. Run the best possible race you can run. Determine that you will get the best of the years ahead. And may God bless you and make you a blessing, is my prayer. Our hymn of invitation, The Old Rugged Cross, 141. And I invite you to come this morning, to come and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, and to do that publicly, to come and unite with His church by letter, by statement, by baptism, to come and recommit your life to Him. As we stand and as we sing this morning, you come.